Well, I do feel like God has already been speaking. Wow, I put together a PowerPoint. Look, all those P's. This is good. Let's hope I keep track with where that is going. And there's a sort of coincidence with what I say and how the PowerPoint is there. But the Lord's been speaking to us this morning of to remember what he has done in communion. He's been speaking as well as that the reading out from Ephesians chapter 2 of where we are to go and the provision for the future and the hope for the future and the provision in the age to come. And then there's today. And I do feel that the word that I have is to do with where we draw up from what we remember of the past, the goodness of God in our lives, and where we lay hold of the promise for the future, but bring it together into our lives today in prayer and prophecy. And there's a degree of perseverance that is needed. So today, I'm trusting that there'll be an encouragement for us all to engage in prayer and prophecy. And prior to getting into prayer and prophecy, I want to address the need for perseverance. And that's where it grips today, because many things can sort of tap at our lives that just rob us of that ability to press on. And then in conclusion, I want to suggest a necessary posture. I remember going to this is now leaping forward from that explanation. I remember going to water slides in Harare, Zimbabwe, where we used to live, and watching the youngsters, I did as well, but watching the children go up and down, up the stairs, this rickety metal stairway to the top, and then sliding all the way down. It was Africa. I love Africa, but it was Africa. And there had been occasion where people of a weightier disposition than some of the youngsters has actually come out of one particular bend in the slides. But watching the kids go up and watching them come down, does that require perseverance? They went up and down all day. Did that require perseverance? Well, I know for at least one child it did, because every step going up was hard. And the higher up they went, that child went, it became harder, because that child was not comfortable with heights. But he wanted to go. And every step, we know, is dead easy, isn't it? It's just up and down. Just like praying. A sentence of prayer is dead easy. It's opening your mouth and letting the words come out. It's easy, but it's hard. And there are aspects of our life that might appear very easy that we need help to persevere and press through. And prayer is one of them. I remember 30-odd years ago taking two dogs for a walk to the beach. One dog was mine, one dog was my brother's. And as we got to the beach, I was throwing sticks for them. And I noticed that one dog was faster than the other. And so I tried to throw the stick sort of at first, sort of in between, and I noticed that the one dog was definitely faster and would win the race to the stick every time. So I started throwing it a little bit further to the slower dog. And I noticed that the faster dog, as long as it was in front, would continue. But if there was the slightest hint of the nose of the slower dog being in front, the faster dog would veer off and start sniffing about the beach to do with other things. It was very instructive. I threw it this way. It was very instructive. The ability was there, but was the will there? Will I persevere? I won't tell you whose dog veered off, but I learned a lot from that lesson. It was my dog that would definitely faster, but would veer off. I wonder where my dog got that disposition. Will I persevere in areas that matter? It doesn't really matter about chasing sticks, does it? But will I persevere in areas like prayer? And will I let my decisions to persevere or not in the lesser things, will I let that affect how I choose to persevere in the more difficult things? Will I be influenced by a disposition that says, hey, it doesn't really matter, I can let that one go by? Will you join me in prayer? Father, we know that you're a great God. We know in our own lives your goodness to us. We spent time this morning telling one another of how blessed we are to know you, how blessed we are to have you at work in our lives. And Lord, you've given us hope for the future, and in some ways it's easy to believe for the future, knowing that one day, maybe not even in this age, but one day, everything will be sorted out. The tears will be done away with, the trouble and strife, the pressure will be over. The sea will be no longer. But Lord, we long to see your kingdom come here. We long to see your will be done here. We long to see the increase of your government and peace in our lives, in our families, in our community, in our workplace, in every way. We desire this for our goodness and benefit, but Lord, we're caught up as well with the desire to see your glory revealed, your victory worked out. So Father, please will you help us today to lay hold of what you have laid hold of us for. I ask, Father, that you will do this by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start off in Luke chapter 18. And look, there are the words. This is good. I'm on target. So if you want to turn there, fine, but the words are there. It's good to have our own Bibles and turn there. Let me read these first eight verses. Now, he was telling, that's a Jesus, Jesus was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Saying, in a certain city there was a judge who didn't fear God and didn't respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, the judge, saying, give me legal protection, do me justice from my opponent. And for a while, the judge was unwilling. But afterward, he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I'll give her legal protection. I will do her justice. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Okay, a few points from here. Well, this is great because Jesus gives the summary of what the parable is about. Hear what the unrighteous judge said. It's a historical presence. It's present. It's what is the judge saying, the unrighteous judge saying to us now? Hear now, because it's relevant now. And there are some qualifiers that are in this statement that really are unnecessary, or they're not the main point. We could get into them, but there is a bottom line. The unnecessary qualifiers are that even though I don't fear God, don't respect man, and yet because this widow bothers me, and otherwise I'll be worn out. But the bottom line is this, even this judge will do justice. This judge, this self-centered judge, no respect for God, no respect for man, but he will give justice. And the second point, now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? If this self-centered judge does justice, God certainly will. For persevering prayers, for those of us who pray day and night, who bring the matter back constantly. It's this turning to God only, giving our lives only to the Lord. What would make someone give up? Well, we know in this story, you know, for a widow in that society, just a very vulnerable person in that society, a lady found her place either in relationship with her father or in relationship with her husband. And if she was a widow, and presumably her father dead, then she was very vulnerable. When I was teaching in Zimbabwe, teaching religious education when we lived there into high school students, we had a number of kids from various religions. And I remember sort of each year, I taught there for 6 years, but each year as we went through certain parables, it would happen without fail that at some point a little Muslim girl would raise a hand as we're talking about sort of how it worked in court and how a woman just doesn't have the same standing. Every year, a little Muslim girl would say, you know what? That's what it's like in my religion. Well, that's how it is for this widow. And how it can be for us as we look for satisfaction, as we look for justice in the areas of life that we are hungry for. But even, well, the unjust judge will give justice, how much more our good God will give justice. I tell you, he will bring about justice for them. And we've experienced that in many ways. But sometimes it takes a bit of time, and we can get discouraged, and we can forget about and lay aside the pursuit of justice, freedom, deliverance in our lives and in the lives of people around us. But he says, I tell you that I'll bring about justice for them quickly. Quickly? I remember a friend said, if I could buy anything for God, I'd buy him a watch. But I've noticed when I was way smaller than I am now that a year seemed to be a lifetime. Now that I'm in my 50s, in the prime of life, a year doesn't seem nearly as long as it used to be. I remember hearing my parents saying, you know, time goes so quickly. And I used to think, no, it doesn't. Whereas now I think, yes, it does. And it seems, and so many of you agree, it seems to go quicker every day, every year. What must it be like for a God who is outside of time, where every measurement of time is like less than a drop in a bucket compared to the eternity that he lives in? Everything is quickly. But if we are people, and I say this to myself primarily, if I'm a person who does not fear God and does not respect man, i.e., I'm a person who measures everything by my own life, then things can seem very slow at times. But if I take my perspective from the God who is there, then quickly really is quickly. Even if it doesn't happen in my lifetime, it is still the work of God, quickly, swiftly, at the right time, into the lives of people. Our God answers prayers quickly. But if I don't think with the right perspective, I can easily think, he needs a watch, and why should I carry on anyway? But there's another judgment that Jesus brings. Not just the judgment, the plea, the justice that we're crying out for. See, the Son of Man will come. But when he comes, the question is, will he find faith on the earth? He is coming. And he's coming looking for something. And he will discern between where that faith is and where it is not. Will he find in me a constant, true faith that regardless of what is going on in my life, I turn to him and him alone. And I turn to him with faith. And I demonstrate that faith by faithfully presenting myself day after day, night after night, week after week, month after month. Where my faith hasn't been sidetracked or supplanted by fear, doubt, discouragement, or impatience. But rather my faith by the grace of God, stays true and is turning to Him, fleshed out with words, not just deeds, but fleshed out with words. Lord, please, will you do this? Will you change that? Will you bring my father into the kingdom? All those things. Will he find faith? He wants faith in us. Faith not just that comes to the front and remembers what he has done, not just faith that reads and hears what lies ahead of us in the ages to come and rejoices, but faith that says, Lord, here, today, and if not today, then swiftly tomorrow. Well, I have to confess, there's a part of me that is still like my dog, that when something else gets ahead, when something else seems to appear to be dominating the race for justice or whatever it might be, there's something in me that just prefers not to face the challenge. That's me. I know there are some of you here who, if you are presented with a challenge, it's like, I don't care. I'm going to do this. Some of you are motivated that way, but some of us are not. I remember talking about this sort of issue with, a couple of other church leaders some time back, and as we were talking about how do we encourage, how do we stir up the saints to do the things we know we should be doing, and we were talking about, you know, the positive sides of that and lifting people up and equipping people, and we were acknowledging the fact that for some people, it can just be deathly to know that there is this huge challenge ahead. It's like, ugh. And as we looked around the restaurant that we were in, I saw someone with a t-shirt with a, you know, logo and all this sort of stuff, and it said, the floggings will continue until morale improves. Think about it, you know? You need to be doing this. And I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to beat you every day until you start doing this. Because this is going to be good for you. The floggings will continue until morale improves. Thankfully, God isn't like that. But I know the enemy lies about our God and says that is what our God is like. You know, until you start praying every day, until you actually, you know, you're no good. You're nothing. That's our enemy speaking. But our God wants to gather us and lead us forward, to encourage us and enable us, because he wants his kingdom to come, and he's appointed us to be part of the coming of his kingdom. Perseverance isn't easy. We know this. But there are reasons why, as we persevere, things do become easier. I love James chapter 4, verse 8, where the writer says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. As we start, God starts doing something in us that actually, this is worthwhile doing. It is worthwhile chasing that stick. It is worthwhile praying this morning and this lunchtime, and this evening, and tomorrow. It is worthwhile disciplining myself to put aside these things and turn to God. I'm going to turn to Psalm 62. I love how this psalm, just in a few, we're going to look at eight verses are going to come up there. We're not going to go through them all. I've highlighted, there's a few verses in bold. The bold isn't that bold. But Psalm 62 says this, my soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. And then he says something about the things he's dealing with. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him? He's not you here, he's not God, it's the people around him. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you? like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence. They've counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. Selah. My soul, wait in silence for God only. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. I love the progression from verse 2, the declaration in verse 2, to the declaration in verse 6. It moves from, I shall not be greatly shaken, to I will not be shaken. I love that. I've chewed on that one in recent weeks of just the truthfulness of, well, I am going to turn to God, and I kind of know that he's solid ground, but I'm kind of, you know, it's like, I will not be greatly shaken. But as he engages with God and turns to God and waits only upon God, he comes to the point of saying, I will not be shaken. God works in us. He takes our timorous, trembling selves, and as we give ourselves to him, he works in us and changes us. He makes us like him. It's wonderful. Many of us have experienced that sort of discouragement where it can even sort of draw us so far back that we won't even pray to God about certain things. We don't even think about those things anymore, even though they're right at the heart of our heart. But as we come to him, putting our whole trust and hope in him, he works and changes in us. And it is about prayer. It is about actually putting things into words. Again, I love in verse 1 and in verse 6 how it says, my soul waits in silence for God only. My soul, in verse 5, sorry, my soul wait in silence for God only. And at first reading, I think, so this isn't about actually praying, is it? This is about a posture. This is about, I'm waiting on God. I'm waiting for him to do something. But later in verse 8, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. See, that silence is not about being silent toward God. It's about being silent to the other things. It's being silent to the one who comes and says, I thought you'd prayed about that before. I mean, don't you really believe? And instead of sort of getting into an argument of saying, well, I do believe, but, well, I know, God sometimes does, and you just know. No, I'm waiting on God. I'm not going to engage. I'm waiting on God. I'm waiting for you. And you only is my hope and trust. I'm waiting in silence until I find the words to say. Some things are very difficult to get into, but it's, you know, Lord, I know I should be praying about my father, but I've kind of, you know, been discouraged. But I know you can do, and the word of God starts circling in your heart and mind. And direction of how to pray starts to come. And how to pour out your heart, this slippery thing like a bar of soap that you try and get hold of, but it's very difficult to, I think I have it, I don't have it, but I've got it. Here is what is really on my heart. And I pour out my heart to God. And if I don't take the time to really get hold of it, well, I move on before I've even said anything to my God. But it's about getting hold and giving to God. I love this psalm. I've just highlighted a couple of things. There's so much more in it. But it moves us on from, I'll not be greatly shaken, to I will not be shaken. It's wonderful, the work of God in the life of a man or woman. Well, all that I've been talking about so far is sort of perseverance in prayer in kind of every way in our lives. And I kind of want to cheat a little bit here and just move on specifically to prayer that is more of a prophetic nature. Specifically, prayer for our church. Not just for me and my needs or the cares and concerns I have for my extended family or my neighbors, but for what is going on in our fellowship. You remember sort of back before Easter, we went through the book of Nehemiah and we're looking to God for building up the fellowship, restoring things that have been broken down a little bit, to rebuild the walls. I want to encourage us to be engaging in prayer in this sort of area. And prayer, of course, is not just a one-way flow of talk. Prayer is a conversation with God. And this is why I say not just prayer, but the prophetic. It's a hearing of what God is saying as well. And praying those things back to him, but at appropriate times, bringing those things into the community of the saints, into the ecclesia, into the church gathered. There's something prophetic about the way Dave Church read from Ephesians 2 today. It's not just, hey, this is a neat scripture that kind of belongs in scripture. It's about, this is who we are. This is, and it's lifting us up to know who we are and where we're going. It's an equipping and a building up that doesn't just make me think, well, that's cool, that's neat, I'm pretty good with God. But it's an equipping and a building up that makes me want to get hold of God in the land of the living. It encouraged me to say, yes, I want to meet with God and pour out what is, I want to get hold of what is in my heart and pour it out to God. And in the community of saints. The prayer and the prophetic. So some verses, a couple of verses just to go with that. Isaiah chapter 62. Now the prophet Isaiah is talking, and you'll see in these verses, I'm not going to go through the whole passage, but just verse 1 and then verses 6 to 7. He's talking about Zion and to Zion. He's talking about Jerusalem and to Jerusalem. And we could say, well, I'm me here in Vernon. But these verses are prophetic, and there is that telescopic nature of he's seeing something that is pertinent to his own time and his own culture and his own country at that time. But he's also seeing something for the church, for the people of God in the future. I mean, there are, you know this, anyone who knows anything from the book of Isaiah, there are so many prophetic words there that are so obviously to do with not just that immediate time, but with now and into the future. A child will be born unto us, Jesus, Emmanuel, and so on. And these verses apply to us as well. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet, until her righteousness goes forth like brightness, and her salvation like a torch that is burning. And jumping down to verse 6, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I've appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves, and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Just a couple of points here. God is not silent. This verse 1, for Zion's sake I will not keep silent. Okay, so maybe it's the prophet Isaiah saying, I will not keep silent. But if it is the prophet Isaiah saying it, he is saying it as the mouthpiece of God. It is God through Isaiah who will not keep silent. He is speaking for Zion's sake, for Jerusalem's sake, all the time. I will not keep quiet. And he's speaking with purpose. Till her righteousness, who is not just how we behave, but our righteousness, who is a person, Jesus Christ, until our righteousness goes forth like brightness. And our salvation, her salvation, again, wrapped up in a person and the work of a person, Jesus Christ. Our God will not keep silent, will not keep quiet until Jesus and the work of Jesus and the victory of Jesus and the kingdom of Jesus is made more manifest and perfected in our lives. And on your walls, O Jerusalem, I've appointed watchmen all day and all night. They will never keep silent. Again, I said it earlier, we went through earlier in the year the book of Nehemiah, and we saw how, as the walls were being rebuilt, they were rebuilt by all the people. And while they were working, they had a sword in their hand, and while they were working, they were watching out for the enemy as well. And if the enemy appeared, they said, the enemy's coming. There was a communication. And we understood as we looked at Nehemiah and looked at ourselves in the light of Nehemiah that each one of us are called to that position. Yes, there are some with a far greater skill, a far greater proficiency and ability to lay brick upon brick and make up the wall. But each one of us are called to be part of it. And each one of us can hear the word of God. And each one of us can pour back to the Lord the word of God. And each one of us can share with one another, whether it's on a Sunday morning or whether it's in our own homes and our own families or whether it's in our home groups, our youth groups, young adults group, the various prayer meetings that go on. We can speak the word of God to one another with a purpose, that the righteousness of God, Jesus Christ, will be made more present within us, not just as a touchy-feely feeling, but as a life lived out to his glory, affecting the world around us. And they're not to be silent all day and all night. It's like that widow, isn't it? She came to the judge day after day, night after night. We pour ourselves out to our Lord. And they're on the walls. See, the prophetic can veer off here and veer off there, but the prophetic prayer is most effective when it's in the appointed place. It's no good having a prophetic listener and speaker 25 miles outside the city, hearing God and seeing what's going on and saying, hey, listen, because you don't hear anything 25 miles away. You've got to be in the right place, on the walls, in the city, speaking in the right way, turning, being close enough, being in the relationship close enough that when you turn and say, when you turn to the saints and say that it's heard rightly, that it doesn't become that sort of, the floggings will continue until morale improves. But it's the word of the Lord that lifts us up and encourages, grips us and moves us on. Which takes me to my final point in relatively good time, to do with posture. And that's all I put up there, is one word, posture. But let me say a little bit about this. Because it's posture, it really is posture for perseverance in prayer. Posture, the power to persevere in prayer. I'm sure I am not alone at different times of life saying, you know what, I'm going to pray every day. I can remember saying to my son Michael, he was here back in November, I think. He had had cartilage problems with his knee. He was a lot younger and I was a lot younger. But I said to him, you know, we're going to pray every day for this. And it's just, and Jordan's smiling. I've talked about this with my son Michael and said, sorry about that, son. I said we were going to do it every day. And I didn't. And I know many of us here have set ourselves to be doing something every day. And you know what? There is great benefit in every day. My God doesn't sleep or slumber. My God intercedes for his people relentlessly and faithfully. So where do we get this power to persevere in prayer? Well, we've mentioned it in Psalm 62 already. Don't go back there, Sean. But Psalm 62 talks about wait. Wait. And it's not just wait like, oh, great, I've got time. I can get on with this. But it's waiting with intent. It's waiting with a particular posture. It's not just waiting and getting on with Sudoku puzzles and Ken and whatever else. It's waiting, postured towards the Lord. I mention Sudoku and Ken not because I know anything about any one of you in particular. I just know myself. Okay? But we wait with purpose, with intent. Judy and I don't know the name of the little hill, but a month or two back, Judy and I were walking on a hill just this side of Lumby, the other side, yeah, I guess it's in Coldstream, to the south of the highway. We'd gone up a logging road and then walked off the logging road up a hill. And we were sitting there. It was a beautiful sunny day, and we could see all the way over to where we live, up on the rise above Okanagan Landing. But as we were sitting there on the sort of the, you know, downslope of the hill, we heard voices. And, there are two guys come up the hill. And we're expecting that they might walk over, but they didn't. So we just sat, carried on talking. And after maybe 10 or 15 minutes, we thought, well, we should be going. So we got up, turned around, walked back up the hill. And there they were with their paragliding equipment. And they were getting ready. They were waiting. They had been waiting for winter to pass. And now they were waiting because it was a good day for thermals. Actually, it wasn't that good, but it was better than previous weeks and days. But they were waiting for the wind. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit. They got strapped in and all this sort of stuff. And they kind of, it was behind them, you know, it's going out that way, but they kind of pulled it up, and now it's all twisted, but they kind of moved off to the edge. And we're talking with them, they're telling us all about what's going to happen and how it works. They even offered for me to go up with them. And I said, you know, actually, I don't have time. And then I texted my son Jordan. I said, what an idiot I am. I could have gone paragliding. Shh. But there they are like this. And then they're looking at the windsock and feeling the wind in their face. And then, and just a step and they're gone. The power of the, I mean, it wasn't running. It wasn't jumping. It was just, and gone. But they were waiting with intention. The sail wasn't just flapping on the ground and having a cigarette. One of them actually came back and landed to have a cigarette. And then he went back up again. But they were waiting with intent. We need, I need, to wait with intent. Isaiah chapter 40, you know these verses, 28 to 31. The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths and 50-year-olds become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who wait on the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. Suddenly the wind comes. It's out of my control. It's not out of control. It's now in his control. And if we think of the day of Pentecost, it's not just the wind that comes, it's the fire. And the wind and the fire, I mean, we live in a part of the world where we know wind and fire is something to pay attention to. Because when the wind comes and there's a flame, the flame can spread. But for the flame to alight upon us, I need to wait with intention. And I need to be ready to respond in the right way, at the right time. Because then there'll be a bursting through, and 120 become 3,000, and 3,000 become 5,000. And quickly spreads even to Canada. Might take a few thousand years, but it's made all the difference in my life. So when we're tired, it's not about trying harder. It's about waiting with intention upon our Lord, waiting for his thermals. In conclusion, I want to say this. Hopefully, by the grace of God, you've heard something of God, something about God, as I've been speaking. And I trust as well that you've heard something about yourself, something about people, but about yourself. In the light of God, you've heard something about yourself as well. So my question, my task, if you like, my homework, is if what you've heard about God is true, and if what you've heard about yourself is true, then what will you do this week? Take time, there's space maybe, hopefully still, on the back of your bulletin, to write out a statement. I will do, 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 do. See, I could give a list of, if this is all true, then this is what you should do. I could give you 5 points about that. But for yourself, what will you decide to do if what you've heard about God is true and if what you've heard about yourself is true? This week, I will. Okay, Ray's asked me to close in prayer. So I'm going to ask you, if you are able, please will you stand with me? Present ourselves to the Lord. Father, the wonderful thing is that I've been born again. We've been born again, if we've been born again. We've been born again not out of the will of flesh, but out of your sovereign will. You are the beginning. You're the beginning in our lives. And Jesus, you who've begun a good work in us, you continue it to perfection. To the day of your coming. And your coming will come quickly, but it might take a while. And we want to be found with faith. We want to demonstrate that faith in turning to you and you only. Presenting our pleas and petitions to you and you only. Not turning to other things. Turning away from you and to other things. We present ourselves to you asking for you and your help, who is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, please will you come and fill each one of us that we may be the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, I ask too that you give us a good day and good fellowship. We'll be bubbling over with testimony to one another of who you are and what you've done. Lord, I ask that we wouldn't just be telling about what you've done a week ago, a year ago, 10 years ago, but what you've done today. And Lord, that come this Wednesday, we'll be saying what you did on Tuesday. Lord, what you're doing in us and through us in the future. All of this to your praise and glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen.